The study series we're going through, these are not the only scriptures, the only way, the only order of scriptures to use in order to help someone become a true disciple. However, they are a great study series. And what's important to know is the study series is a skeleton. It's a guideline. But we, as we study with people, we've got to do a great job learning who we're studying with, knowing their life, their background, so that we can do a great job with the Word of God, filling in the flesh and the blood and everything that's needed, not just to convey scriptures or information, but the heart of God about these topics. Tonight, we're going to look at a topic, the coming of the kingdom. Now, this is a very, very fun study to do. As we do it, let's remind each other of the purposes for even having the first principles class. There are three. What's the first one? To solidify us in our faith. And let me tell you, this is a great study for that. As you study through the coming of the kingdom, you're going to go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You're going to look at so many different scriptures. And in the end, it all comes together. And I tell you what, this is one of my favorite studies. At first, it can be a little intimidating. But really, it's not that difficult to teach once you really know the information. And when someone starts to see what the kingdom really is, and they start to see scriptures from the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's great at really building their faith and solidifying their faith in the Word of God. What's the second reason?
To unify us.
We're coming from all over here. In fact, the kingdom study, I learned a different way in the New York churches than the way we're going to teach it tonight. But to be totally unified, we're going to go ahead and teach it the way that our lead church, Portland, has been teaching it. And so it's a little new for me. But that's great. It's always great to learn to teach subjects in different ways. So it'll unify us so that we're all using the same scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
And thirdly,
multiply.
To help us multiply. Let me tell you, that's what God's kingdom's all about. Multiplying into the nations.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the other important point to make is that each study really builds on the other study, just like the scriptures in the study do. So we started out just Sunday, do you remember, doing the introduction and the seeking God study. And that study, you do it with someone, why? Help them seek God. The name says it all. And so you're trying to help people seek God with all their heart. And not just when they first come and study, not just when they get baptized, but even like us tonight.
Come on.
I don't know how long you've been a disciple. Maybe it was a long day, maybe a long day at work or school, but how do we come into church? To seek God. We're not here for a class. We're not here just for some minutes. We're here to seek God. And so if you're tired, you pray. And we're going to pray in a second to get God's Spirit so that we're not dull and boring and out of shape as we deliver the Word of God.
Come on.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Some of you look like you need to say a prayer here to get the Spirit of God going on. Then, just Wednesday night, we did the Word of God. Amen?
Yeah.
What is that all about? The Word of God. See, we got good names for our studies. Amen? You want to help people get into the Word of God. And, really, if someone's sluggish spiritually, there's a good chance it's because they haven't been in the Word of God. Because when you get in the Word of God, doesn't it help? No matter what you're going through, you get in the eternal truths of God. And physically, you may be having a rough time. Okay, or maybe in the heart, maybe you struggle with attitudes or anger. Maybe you had a fight with your spouse on the way here.
Surely not.
Oh, surely not, because they're home with the young children. Well, you have a cell phone. Did you fight on the cell phone? I mean, you know, maybe something happened to pull you down. But it's the Word of God that's going to help you be giving like Jesus commands us to be. Amen. We remember our good friends. Our young, fired-up, zealot Christian, Bobby. And Bobby is at work. And Bobby goes over to this guy. He's sitting all alone at McDonald's. Right? Remember that?
Yeah.
as they go to break for work to go to lunch. And he sits down by him, he's bold, and he starts to build a friendship. And his name is?
Esau.
That's right. Amen. Because he's so hairy, his mom named him that. Amen. That's awesome. And so Bobby reaches out to Esau, and he gets him to come to church. And he comes out to church and he meets all of us. And miraculously, he likes us. He's blown away by service. He's never seen anything like it. He wants to study the Bible. And so, Bobby goes out and buys him a Bible. Writes an encouraging passage, encouraging charge, seek first the kingdom, and gives him the Bible. And he tells him, tonight, Esau, you're going to learn what that meant, what I wrote in your Bible. You're going to learn tonight about the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
So, let's go ahead and have a prayer to begin.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you now. God, we beg you to clear our minds.
Amen.
Clear our hearts. Help us not be choked out of this opportunity tonight by worry, by distractions, by fears. But God, help us to take this time to dig into your word. God, I pray for the Christians here tonight that they really, seriously desire to be able to lead the studies in the best way possible so that people can hear, understand, and respond to your word.
Amen.
And God, I pray you'll allow me to help it stay fun tonight and interesting, and you'll help me to give no matter how tired I am, no matter how I feel, God. Help me to lead this study in a way that is worthy of the very kingdom of God.
Amen.
God, be with all of us. We pray for those that aren't with us because they're sick, like Joe. We pray for those that are out of town and desire so much to be with us, like Jay.
Yeah.
God, we pray for anybody I've not mentioned that might be sick or not with us tonight. And we pray for the Latino ministry.
Amen.
As they gather to study about the kingdom and to do it in their own language. Father, please equip us, solidify us, unify us,
Amen.
So that we can multiply
Amen.
Your kingdom so that more souls can go to heaven.
Amen.
We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, now.
All right, bro.
Esau.
Right on, bro.
Esau, I've got two questions that I want to ask you at the beginning of this study as we study about the kingdom. First question is this. What is the kingdom of God? Wow, that's interesting. I don't know. I mean, I know what a kingdom is. I've read books about, you know, King Arthur and Camelot and all these, you know, awesome kingdoms. And we don't really have any kingdoms around today. I'm not sure. Hey, no problem. By the end of tonight, you're going to know for sure. Let me ask you this. Any idea when the kingdom came to earth? Well, no, since I don't know what a kingdom is, I probably don't know when it came. Okay. Again, no problem. Amen? We're going to study these things out tonight, though, Esau. We want you to know what the kingdom is. Many, many people, when they hear the kingdom of God, they simply think of what?
Heaven.
And that's partly true, because heaven is a part of the kingdom of God. But as we're going to see tonight, that's not all it is.
Amen,
much more. Amen. Let's go ahead and jump into the Old Testament in Isaiah. Let's go ahead and look. And Bobby, why don't you go ahead and read first? Again, you're going to spread the reading around to get everybody involved. And so in Isaiah 2, we're going to start to read in verse 1. And read 1 to 4. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Now, what we're looking at here in the Old Testament, Esau, is our Old Testament predictions of the kingdom coming. Now, it's important for you to understand the date of 1000 B.C. Around 1000 B.C., Israel was at the height of its glory under the kingship of David. But here in Isaiah, we're at about 750 B.C. That's 250 years later. And it's a difficult time in the kingdom. And here we see an encouraging scripture. Amen?
Yeah.
Because remember, things were so awesome just 250 years ago. But now things are great. And so God is encouraging His people through the book of Isaiah. And He says here, in the last days, amen, and this mountain, as it says, of the Lord's temple will be established. Now, mountains here in the Old Testament symbolize kingdoms. So, Mount of the Lord becoming chief of the mountains meant God's kingdom was going to be chief again. And I'm sure for the Jews hearing this, they couldn't help but remember what it was like under King David.
Yeah.
Just 250 years ago, when they were the greatest nation on the earth. Now, it goes on to say, all nations are going to stream to it. And it gives us an incredible point here that it's going to happen in Jerusalem. Look in Daniel chapter 2. Now, Daniel chapter 2, we're moving forward in history again to 550 B.C., and in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to read about a king. I don't know if you heard about this guy, Esau, in your classes of history growing up. But this famous king, Nebuchadnezzar. You ever heard of him? Well, no, I can't say I'm not a big history buff. Okay, well, we're going to get into it right now. Don't worry, I didn't know any of this before I studied it. Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read in verse 31. But let me tell you what's going on here. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. And he'd had a dream. And he had this dream, and he really wanted to know what it meant. So he called in all the important officials and those that would interpret his dreams. And he said, I want to know what this dream I just had meant. But I'm not going to tell you what I dreamed. And they said, wait a minute. That's not fair. You got to tell us what you dreamed, then we'll tell you what it meant. But see, maybe he was thinking they're making stuff up. And he's like, no. If you can really tell me what my dream meant, I'll believe you if you can tell me what I dreamed.
There you go.
Now, how would you like to have been some of his key guys there?
Yeah.
Maybe you had a rough day at work today.
Wait.
Well, that's what the boss is saying. Tell me what I dreamed last night and what it meant, or you're fired. Only that would have been good because they weren't going to get fired. They were going to get their heads chopped off. So I'm going to kill you if you can't do it. How about that? Well, they start going through all the key guys and they get to Daniel. And so can you imagine they're coming on in, Esau, and they say, hey, Daniel, we're just going to chop your head off. You can't tell us what this means. He says, well, say what? I can't interpret it, but my God can. And so I'm going to pray to my God. And He will tell me what the king dreamed and what it meant. And Daniel does that. And then he goes to talk to Nebuchadnezzar. That's where we pick it up right here, Esau. Verse 31. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue. An enormous, dazzling statue. Awesome in appearance. You know, we get played with because we say awesome so much in the church. But you just need to tell people it's biblical.
Amen.
To say awesome. Amen? It's in the Bible.
Amen.
And this statue was awesome in appearance.
Amen.
The head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest, arms of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet, partly of iron, partly baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind, like it did today in Chicago, it swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, the King of Kings, the God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory in your hands. He's placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, He has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, the third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And the iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that feet and toes were partly of baked clay, partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet, it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron, partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the peoples will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Quite a mouthful, huh, Esau? Yeah, I'm not sure what all this means. Don't worry, we're going to break it down. Okay? Now imagine, you're the king Nebuchadnezzar, Esau, and this guy comes in and he tells you exactly what you dreamed last night. How would you be feeling? You would be freaking out a little bit. You know, if I came up to you and said, listen, here's what you dreamed last night. Whoa! Right? It would get your attention. And it got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And what he said was exactly true. He had this dream of this enormous statue. And had all these different metals throughout it. So, Esau, you remember the head was gold, and then silver, and then bronze, and then iron and baked clay. Well, let's talk about what these mean. Again, this is a prophecy about kingdoms. He's telling us the future. Well, how do you know that, Chris? Well, look, see what he says about the head of gold?
That's right.
He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, right now you're the King of Kings. It was the dominant kingdom on earth right then. Kind of like the United States is right now. Right? But it wasn't going to stay that way.
Right.
That head of gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar. So we know that was his kingdom. Now, do you have any idea what kingdom he was the ruler over?
Right.
Wait a minute. I think I heard from it. Was it the Babylonian? I thought you didn't know this stuff, Esau. That's exactly right. King Nebuchadnezzar was king of the Babylonian Empire. So, but it gives a prophecy of the future. It says, after you, your kingdom's going to rule for a while, but then it's going to fade out. Then another kingdom's going to come.
Come on now.
Right? One of silver. Any idea in history, Esau, what kingdom came after the Babylonians? No, Chris, no idea. What was it? Well, it was actually the Medo-Persian Empire. After that, there's another one. Of bronze. Any idea what came after them? Nope. No problem. Alexander the Great led a kingdom. Amen? What was that? the Greeks. And then after them, this fourth kingdom made up of iron. Any idea who ruled after the Greek Empire? The Romans. That's exactly right. So, isn't this incredible here? This dream was a prophecy about kingdoms present and future. So, right then was the Babylonians. But he said, in the future, Nebuchadnezzar, there's going to be a kingdom after you, another kingdom, and then another kingdom. And that, we've just figured out, is the Roman kingdom.
Yep.
During that kingdom, a rock is going to hit. Because he hit down at the bottom on the feet that were made up of the iron and the baked clay.
Right.
Now let's talk about that for a second. The Roman Empire was iron. What's this clay coming in? Well, it's very simple. The Romans dominated so much of the world. They really did smash everything. But the way they would work is they would come in and instead of totally annihilating the people, they would set up rule, but then allow the people to live the way they continue to live, but with Roman authorities over them. So, you had partly strong, the Romans, but you had the Jewish people under them, living life as they lived. So it was partly strong, partly brittle. And then, these societies started to really intermingle. It was divided. Partly strong, partly brittle. It was during this time of the Romans and the Jewish people that this rock came and hit on the foot of the statue. You see that? Yeah, I see that. Okay, so this rock was not cut out of human hands. If it wasn't cut out of human hands, who was it cut out of?
God's hands.
God's hands. Esau, that's exactly right. You know, it's funny. I've led this stage so many times. Everybody always gets that one. You always get that one right. You great job. It's not human hands. It's God's hands. That's exactly right. And the rock that God sends, it hits this statue on the feet. And what happens, Esau? Well, the whole thing crumbles. The whole thing falls to pieces.
Yeah.
And it's like chaff, like this little white chalky substance on the summer floor. And when that wind comes in, it just blew it away.
Right.
All those kingdoms of man were blown away. But what does it say this rock will grow to be? A mountain. Remember what mountain means? It's a kingdom. And what's it going to fill? The whole earth. You see this? God was going to set up a kingdom. Now, remember we said it was a dark time back then? Well, now it's a really dark time. Here with Nebuchadnezzar. They've been led off into captivity. God's people have been led off in captivity by the Babylonians. They have been taken away from their homeland. It was a dark time. And here, the prophecy is, God's kingdom will come. It will smash these kingdoms, and it will grow to fill the entire earth. Does that encourage you?
Yeah.
That is awesome. And it will never be destroyed.
Amen.
That's kind of interesting. Because all these kingdoms, no matter how great they were, eventually, man's kingdoms are destroyed. But God's going to, even David, remember? Even David's kingdom came to an end. But God's going to set a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Amen. Let's go all the way over to Book of Matthew. Now, we are going to fast forward in time here about 600 years. All the way to the Book of Matthew. And take a wild guess, Esau, what kingdom is reigning as we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 3. Roman? That's exactly right. Now, we're talking about God's kingdom coming to earth. If I were to ask you, before we start this study, as I did, when do you think God's kingdom came to earth? We would have to start looking from the beginning of time, when God created everything, all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When did the kingdom come? What we just read in one passage in Daniel just limited our search from all of history and future to a few hundred years in time.
That's right.
Called the Roman Empire.
Come on now.
The Bible is pretty incredible.
Come on.
Isn't that awesome? So as we search, Let's look at some New Testament prophecies.
Come on.
Amen. Esau, why don't you read this? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. Amen?
Yep.
They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Okay, Esau. We're looking at a pretty wild guy right here. Now, Esau, that's a pretty wild name, right? Well, John the Baptist was also a pretty wild guy.
Oh, yeah.
He's going out there wearing this camel hair coat, eating bugs, locusts, you know? Yuck! He's a radical guy. He's out there in the desert, and he's preaching. And people are coming to hear what he says. And what did he have to say? Repent. We're going to study about what that means later. For the kingdom of heaven is near.
Yep.
Now, Esau, let's say we're all sitting around here and we're hungry. And we say, let's order a pizza. Right? And we decide, take a while, but we decide what we want on the pizza. And then we make the call and we order it.
Yep.
And then we're sitting here and we're still hungry and we go, the pizza is near. Is it here yet?
No,
see, if it was here, we'd have already eaten it because we're hungry.
Right.
But it's not here, it's near.
Yep.
So, Esau, has the kingdom of heaven come yet?
No.
But it is near. See, that matches up with what we just read about the Roman Empire.
Yep.
Amen. Let's read on. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4. By the way, John the Baptist came and started preaching around 25 A.D., as I said, about 600 years later. Now we're looking at Jesus' ministry, which was around, and we're using rounded off numbers for this study, around 30 A.D. And Jesus here, in chapter 4, reading in verse 17, Jesus has been baptized, has begun to preach, and he says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Esau, is it here yet? Well, no, we just said that. It's near. Exactly. But see, very important. Because a lot of times when you ask people, when do you think the kingdom came? They'll say, well, maybe when Jesus was born. No, that's not true. Because Jesus was born when John the Baptist said it's near.
Yep.
Then people think, well, maybe it's when he was baptized. Well, no, he's already been baptized. Now he's preaching publicly, but in here yet, is it?
Right.
No. So when do you think he came? Well, maybe when he died on the cross. Huh? Hey, that's a good guess. Let's keep reading and see when it might have came. Amen. Let's go over to Mark chapter 9. And look at another prophecy of Jesus about the coming of the kingdom.
Come on, bro.
Verse 1. Oh, better not read Matthew 9. I better read Mark 9.
Amen.
That's right, Bobby. You got to get your books down. I'm sorry, Chris. Okay. Amen. It helps to be schizophrenic sometimes. Amen. Mark 9, verse 1. Got to learn those books, Bob. Okay. It says here, and he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.
Come on.
So, do you think it's come yet, Esau? Oh no, it says right there. Some won't taste death before they see it come with power. Yeah, there's two things we learn here. One, it's going to come with power when it comes.
Right.
The kingdom of God. You're going to know it when it comes. But also, some of you will not taste death. Now, Bobby, Esau, what if I said to you two, you know, some of you will not taste death before the pizza gets here. See, I didn't say all of you would not taste death before the pizza gets here. I said some of you. That's good and that's bad.
Yeah.
That means some of you will take that for the pizza kitchen.
That was
the
pizza.
That's right. So he's what do you think Jesus is saying here? Well, he's talking to his disciples here, and he's saying, some of you are going to be alive to see it, but if some of them aren't, some of them have to die. So see, we got to look and watch for somebody to die. But before they all die, the kingdom's going to come. We just narrowed down our search a little more, Esau. It's no longer the entire Roman Empire. It's the lifetime of these guys.
Yep.
What, 50, 60 years? Whatever. It's a short time. It is near. Isn't that incredible, Esau?
Yep.
How the Bible fits together. This is awesome. I've never seen this before. John chapter 3.
Come on.
John chapter 3. Now, I love this one. This is a great story here of Jesus interacting with one of the leaders of Jewish people. We're going to read verse 1 through 7. I'll go ahead and get this one. Now, I won't mention again about trading reading, but again, you want to remember when you're doing the studies, trade it around. That way everybody's invested in the study. So if I make a mistake from now on, it's all my fault. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus said, well, thanks, Nicodemus. I appreciate that encouragement and the fact that you see that. No. That's not what he said. He just gets right down to the point. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again.
Amen.
Jesus lays it out. Now, this guy Nicodemus, he's a member of the ruling council. And he comes to Jesus, and he's recognizing, you must be from God. Right? He saw in Jesus the miracles and the power. He's one of the Jewish leaders. But he didn't come in broad daylight, did he?
Right.
It makes the point, the Scripture's always laid out clear, that he came at night.
Yep.
Maybe he just didn't want everyone else in the Jewish ruling council seeing him as he went over to give Jesus some praise and encouragement and ask him a question. Maybe you've never felt that way, where you just didn't want everyone to see you hanging out with Jesus.
Yeah.
Everyone to know what you're all about. But Nicodemus was struggling just a little bit right here. But he comes over, and he wants to know. He wants to know these questions from Jesus and encourage him. And Jesus just lays it in. He just says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you got to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
Now what happens to Nicodemus? He gets a little defensive here. You know, he's like, whoa, what do you mean be born again? I'm old. How am I going to be born again? Jesus goes, he says, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying this. You should know this. You're Israel's teacher.
That's right.
Jesus was serious. But we could spend a long time on this verse, but there's one point we need to get for this study.
Come on.
How are you going to enter the kingdom of God?
Born again.
You've got to be born again
of
water and the Spirit. So, just write that down. Take a little note. That's a prophecy, Esau. And we're going to see what that means in just a little bit. Amen. Luke 17.
Come on.
Come on.
How y'all doing? You okay?
Yeah.
Luke 17, verse 20. And 21. This is a great passage here. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. See, other people were interested, Esau, in knowing when it was coming. Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is within you. Wow. Isn't that intense? He says, the kingdom of God isn't just going to be something you look at. It's actually going to be within you.
Amen.
What does that mean? Well, write it down. We're going to find out a little bit later. Okay? Amen. Matthew 16. We're just gathering clues here, like Inspector Clouseau. And we're going to put them all together, like Sherlock Holmes, baby. Figuring out the mystery of the kingdom of God. You don't know who that is? We'll educate you later. Amen. Matthew 16. Inspector Clouseau. 13. Another one of Jesus' teachings here. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, does that sound familiar? A kingdom that will never be destroyed?
Yep.
Pretty awesome, huh?
Come on.
"I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. What a great passage of Scripture. What's going on here? Well, Jesus and his disciples came to a new area. And they went out to find out kind of what people believed about Jesus. When he came back, he wanted to know. So, what are people saying? And, you know, it's pretty interesting. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Others thought Elijah, Jeremiah. That tells you a lot about what Jesus was like. See, a lot of the movies, television shows about Jesus, how do they portray him? Wimpy, pale, frail, you know, little effeminate dude. Right? That is love. Right? That was not Jeremiah. That was not the prophets. That was not, you know, camel coat wearing, bug eating John the Baptist, who was teaching repent. That tells you Jesus was powerful in who he was. He had come to change the world. And here, he wants to know, what about you guys? Who do you say? And Peter had made some mistakes in the past, he saw. But he nailed it right here. He got this one right. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus was, "Wow, that's impressive. You know, that wasn't revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." He got it right, guys.
Yep.
That's something you might feel after messing up a few tests in first principles, and then you get one right. Right?
Amen.
Amen. You got that book of John question right, Joel. That's awesome. Come on. He says, "Peter, that was so right. You know what I'm talking about? That was revealed to you by God." And very important what was revealed to him here. Jesus says, "On this rock, I will build my church." Now he saw this one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. A lot of people believe that this is where Jesus says that Peter will be the foundation of the church. A lot of people believe that. That is not true. Now, he does say you are Peter. And the word Peter does mean rock. But in the Greek, it doesn't mean the same as later in the sentence. "You're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." He's not talking about the rock of Peter. See, the word Peter in the Greek is Petros, tiny stone. But on this rock, in the Greek, Petra, boulder, I will build my church. What is the rock he was going to build church on. It was Peter's statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
Take a look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Come on.
Now hold your place because we're going to go back over there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to see a great passage. In verse 11, what's great about this, Esau, is how the Bible fits together. It says here in verse 11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is
Jesus
Christ." Jesus is the foundation. The fact that Jesus wasn't John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, He was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation that the church will be built on. Now, back in Matthew, it says here that He's going to build this church. Right? "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." But He says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's another definition we need to talk about. The definition of the word church. See, in the Greek, it's ekklesia, which didn't mean a building, Esau. Didn't mean stained glass windows. It meant a group of people called together for a common purpose. It didn't even have to be about religion. Today, you could have a group of people called together to play some basketball. That would be an ecclesia, called out for a common reason. A church. Here, Jesus was going to build His ecclesia. His church.
Right.
Which wasn't going to be a building. It was going to be a group of people that came together for the common purpose of what? That Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to make a point here that we're going to see even more clearly later. But that is that the church, which now we understand is a group of people called together, is exactly synonymous, Esau, with the kingdom. What's a kingdom? Well, we talked about it earlier. What does it take to have any kingdom? There are three things. You need a king. Then you need subjects for the king to govern. And then you need a law for which the subjects obey and worship the king, or the king uses to govern the subjects. In God's church, who's the king?
Jesus.
Who are the subjects? Us, His disciples.
Yep.
That have been called out for common purpose. And what's the law? The Bible. The Word of God, which we studied a little bit earlier. So, God's church is His people that obey His law and worship their King Jesus. That's exactly what God's kingdom is on earth. That's the church Jesus was going to build.
Amen.
On earth. And He gave Peter the keys to that kingdom. Now what do you do with keys, Esau? Open doors? Unlock? You can also lock doors. What does it say right here? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven.
Yep.
Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. You got the keys. Now, if you're a part of God's church on earth, Esau, God's people, you're obeying the law, worshiping your king, and you die, what's going to happen? If you're bound to God's church on earth and you die, you'll be bound in heaven.
That's right.
What if you're loose from God's church on earth? You're not a part of God's people. You're not obeying the law. You're not worshiping your king, and you die. You think you're going to be loose in heaven? Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
See, that's why people need to go ahead and come on to church, Esau.
Yeah.
Now, I usually tell people, Esau, if people don't want to come and hang out with us now on earth, why when you die you want to be with us forever?
Yeah.
You know? That's God's kingdom. God's kingdom is His people, whether it's in heaven or on earth, that obey the Word and worship their King. Amen. Let's move on. Luke 24. Luke 23.
Come on, bro.
Luke chapter 23. You doing good, Esau? Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Okay, it's okay. It's all going to come together at the end. Right now, we're just building the facts. Luke 23, verse 50 and 51. Now, remember earlier I asked you when you thought the kingdom, which we now understand to be the people, the church, when do you think that came to earth? When Jesus died on the cross. Well, in Luke 23, verse 50, we're going to read together. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and their action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, Esau, the action they're talking about was crucifying Jesus. Jesus died. Now, Joseph of Arimathea comes, and what does it say here? He's still waiting for the kingdom of God. So has it come yet?
No.
So when do you think it came? Well, his resurrection? Wrong answer. Thanks for playing. That's okay. Again, I didn't know any of this either. And that's usually the next logical step, isn't it? Well, let's read and see if it came. Don't take my word for it. Luke 24. Verse 44. And we'll read all the way down to 49. Now, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, but stay in that city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Now, this is a resurrected Jesus speaking right here to the guys. And he's telling them, "Don't you remember everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms?" What is that? The Old Testament. Like what we were studying earlier, the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus and the coming of the kingdom. All that was written about Jesus had to happen. Now he says, after raising from the dead, some more things have to happen. We don't write these down. What's going to happen? It says, Christ can die and rise on the third day. Has that happened, Esau?
Not yet.
Yes, that has happened. That part has happened. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're going to be clothed with power from on high. Five things that we're going to continue to look for. Repentance and forgiveness being preached in Jesus' name. To who? All nations. Where? Jerusalem. Now, does that sound familiar all the way back to Isaiah, what we first read about Jerusalem? Something will stream to it and stream out of it. And it's going to come with what? You're going to be clothed with power from on high. Let's go to the book of Acts.
Come on
now. Now, Esau, it's going to get really interesting here. Now, if you're following your notes, you see on the bottom of the page there has all these lists of scriptures with the fulfillment of the Old New Testament predictions. If you're taking notes in the study for someone, you're not going to write all this out the way it's written out. All you're going to do is write fulfillment of Old Testament, New Testament scriptures, Acts 1 and 2.
Amen.
That's it. All these other things, you're going to take a pen, hopefully maybe even a different colored pen, and go back through the notes you've already taught them.
Yeah.
And make notes about the scriptures in Acts 1 and 2 that fulfill what you've already read.
There you go.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So we'll explain that a little bit more. In Acts 1, let's read together. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach till the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Okay, right here. Who wrote the book of Acts? Esau. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Remember, we were just reading the end of Luke. Well, he also wrote the book of Acts. Now, who's this Theophilus that he's writing to? I don't know, maybe it was a friend of his. Actually, this is not a person. It's a literary device that he used in Luke, and he's using again here. Theo, meaning God. Philo, meaning friend. So he's writing, dear friend of God. So are you a friend of God? Well, I want to be. Amen. Then he's writing to you. Isn't that awesome? And he wrote that in Luke, dear friend of God. Now he's writing it again. He wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now he's going to tell you the rest of the story. So Acts is kind of like second Luke. You know what I'm talking about? Let's pick up where we left off. After suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, this is really awesome. Hey there. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. He spent 40 days, like a month and a third of another month, on earth before he ascended to heaven. And what was the topic of his preaching? Guys, the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Now, if this was Jesus' point, if this is what he preached about those last precious days, don't you think he saw this as an important topic to really understand?
Yeah.
It's important for us tonight, guys, for all of us to grasp the importance of the kingdom. Let me just say to those of you that are here tonight, it has been forgotten.
Wow.
The importance of the kingdom.
Yeah.
It is not preached. And so it is not preached enough. We struggle day to day giving it the importance it deserves. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
We struggle with this. And we let the world come on in when it is the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Jesus died to bring.
That's right. Come on.
And he preached about before he roasted.
Come on.
Be with his Father.
Come on, Chris.
On one occasion, while he was still eating with him, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. But wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wow. So, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, Esau, has it come yet? No? His key guys are saying, is it time? Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
Now, a couple things here. He's telling them, stay in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a special place. All the way back, we read about that in Isaiah. We saw it in Luke. And here again, where are they? They're in Jerusalem. Where repentance has to be preached, remember?
Yep.
It's all nations. Well, here they are. In Jerusalem. And he tells them to stay there because they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Sounds powerful, huh? It's pretty powerful. So, they're asking you to restore the kingdom. Now, important point to make here, Esau, is they still didn't understand totally what the kingdom was going to be like. Remember back 1000 BC we talked about? Those were the glory days under King David. Where they ruled like any other earthly kingdom. This is what they were still waiting for. Jesus' guys thought they were going to kind of have a kingdom again where they ruled earth the way they did under King David. That's not the type of kingdom God's going to bring. Because that type of kingdom will end. We're looking for a kingdom that will never end. So, read on. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up for their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Hid them from their sight. How would you feel? If you'd been there, Jesus talked to you, and then he just starts... He just disappears. That would increase your faith a little bit, right? I don't know if I'd be like laughing or crying because he was gone. You know what I'm talking about here?
Yeah.
Esau, this is powerful. And he says, It's dangerous. But after this power comes, what does it say here? You're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Just like it said back in Isaiah. How about Daniel? A mountain to fill the entire earth.
Yes.
Pretty incredible.
Yep.
Now, let's read together verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Where is it going to happen, Esau? Well, it's a good thing they're returning. From the hill called the Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room they were where they were staying. Those present were Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Yeah.
And incredibly so. And for all of us, Jesus' family was right there.
Yeah.
After all that persecution, he's crazy, get him out of there.
Yeah.
Here, they become disciples. They're with the faithful.
Yeah.
I hope that inspires you. It inspires me about my family, even tonight, to be faithful and keep working on my family. Amen. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now, that's interesting, too. There were only 120, but they were going to go to the whole world. But all that was left after Jesus' time, about 120. Now, interesting for us, not so much for the study, but who were the 120? It's kind of fun to break it down. You have the 11 that were still faithful. Then you have Jesus' mother, his brothers, some of the other women that followed. And there was one other significant group through the New Testament that made up this 120. Who knows what they were? The 72 that were sent out in Luke chapter 10, right? Kind of comes right back to that same number that were trained. But they were going to go to the whole world. Amen? He said, and by the way, Peter's standing up. Who's got the keys?
Peter's
got the keys. Amen? So, he said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke of long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as the guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry with the reward he got for his wickedness. Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about it. So they called the field in their language, Akeldama, which means field of blood. For said Peter has written the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted and there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership. So, remember what we read about in Mark 9? Some of you will not taste death before the kingdom comes with power. Look what's happening right here. Here's Mark 9 coming true. Judas has killed himself for betraying Jesus. But not all of them have died. So let's keep looking for the kingdom. Let's look down in chapter 2, verse 1. You can hear the drum roll starting, Esau. You know, it's coming near. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on all of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask, what does this mean? Esau, something's happening. Think there's a little power going on here? Well, the prophecy would come with power. And here in this room, all of a sudden this burst of fire comes in. Pieces of it tear off and start resting on each one of their heads. That's what the Bible teaches. How would you feel if you were seeing that happen? Then they all go out, and there are people in Jerusalem from where? Every nation. Remember the prophecies? All nations would stream to it. They're from all nations, and they go out, but we have a problem here. Imagine if you're one of the 11. You're going to preach. Now, you're feeling pretty awesome because you got this fire floating on top of your head. And you're like, oh, right, let's go preach. Right? But you're Galilean. And you got people from all nations. Well, this is the prophecy, but I don't speak their language. Now, if I went over to Latino equipping first principles tonight and tried to be, I'm going to teach you guys the kingdom. What in the world am I going to do? I can't teach them. Chris can, because he flat speaks Spanish.
Come on, bro.
And you know how when you're somewhere, like you see the Latinos, like when I'm out with my wife, and then someone starts speaking Spanish, it's almost like a magnet. Right? When you hear someone speaking, or maybe we're over in a foreign country and we hear someone speak English. Hey, where are you from? Texas with me too. I'm glad to hear your accent. We draw together. Here, they spoke different languages. With me, Esau? But God did a miracle with power. You know, when all the world leaders come, they go to the United Nations, they put on these headsets. People translate. There were no headsets. God translated for them. They're standing there listening to these guys. Aren't these people Galilean? How is it I hear them in my language? If you were French, you'd hear in French. Spanish, you'd hear in Spanish. Greek, you'd hear in Greek. God translated to make the miracle happen. I'd say that's a lot of power.
Yep.
Look at this. Some, however, reading on, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine.
Yeah.
Some just didn't want to hear it. Ah, they're just drunk.
Yeah.
Then Peter stood up among the 11. Who had the keys?
Peter.
Peter. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Now listen carefully, Esau. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. See, that was a powerful argument. It's only 9. They aren't drunk yet. But look what he does next, Esau. He says, no. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he starts quoting the Old Testament scriptures. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, ladies. Amen?
Yes.
It's a new day. The women are going to get the spirit poured out.
Come on, bro.
And they will prophesy.
Amen.
I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose, foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's awesome. But look over in verse 36.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Chris.
Bring it home, bud.
It says here, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's pretty awesome, Esau. You see, Jesus is supposed to come be Lord and the Christ.
Yeah.
But they killed him.
Yeah.
But see, that didn't stop God.
Yeah,
he just raised him up from the dead and made him king anyway.
Amen.
That's the power of God.
Amen.
But he's telling these people, they crucified him. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the other apostles said, brothers, they said, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accept his message were baptized. About 3,000 added to his number that day.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question, Esau. Why do you warn someone? Because there's danger.
That's right.
He was warning them. Why do you plead with someone to save themselves if they're already saved?
Come on.
They weren't saved, Esau.
That's right.
Those who accept the message were baptized. About 3,000 that day. Now, let's look at the clues here. Remember, repentance and forgiveness need to be preached. Has it been?
Yes.
Oh, it has? To all nations?
Yes.
In Jesus' name?
Yes.
In Jerusalem?
Yes.
And power would come. Has it come?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Now, has the kingdom come yet?
Yes.
Yes, it has.
Yep.
Why do you think so? Why do you say so, Chris? I don't totally see it. Well, remember what we read about in John, where Jesus told Nicodemus that to enter the kingdom you had to be born of water and the Spirit. And you would enter the kingdom of God. Well, 3,000 were baptized that day. 3,000 came down, were immersed in water, and born of water and the Spirit
yep.
when they were baptized. Now,
right.
unless Jesus was lying to Nicodemus,
not.
Whoever that first brave soul was, went down in the water, and were born anew of water and the Spirit, what does Jesus say they entered into?
Kingdom.
Then I guess it better have been there waiting when they came up. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All the clues coming true here. Now, if you take out your notes, and you go back through, this is where you just kind of, you get the notes from Bobby that he took for Esau. You put them down, you get a different colored pen, okay, whatever you need, and you just want to go back through the notes. Esau, let's look back at Isaiah 2. Last days. Well, remember Acts 2:17? That's when Peter quoted Joel. In the last days, these are the things that would happen.
Amen.
Young men would see visions. Old men would dream dreams. The Spirit would be poured out. Those were the last days. But wait a minute. This is 2006. The last days were a long time ago. Then what are we living in? See, a lot of people... So a lot of people misunderstand this. They think the last days meant the end of all time. It didn't. What it was referring to was the end of worship as the Jews had known it in the history of Israel. See, in AD 70, Titus came and destroyed the temple of God. That building was ripped down. And therefore, according to the law of Israel, you could no longer offer animal sacrifices in the temple. The temple was gone. Those days were over. It was a new day. Amen?
Amen.
It says, the mountain of the Lord be chief among the mountains. Well, I think we're seeing that. All nations would stream to it. That was Acts 2, verse 5. See, so down below, you just take Acts 2, 5. See, by all nations on being, you just write it up by your notes from the original note from Isaiah. You guys with me?
Yep. Yeah.
Jerusalem. Did it happen in Jerusalem? Yeah. Acts 2, 5. Just write it. Right outside the word Jerusalem that you'd written earlier. Now, if you go down into Daniel and you look down at the bottom, this rock will become a huge mountain that will fill the whole earth. What did it talk about filling the whole earth? Well, in Acts 2, It talks about, even in Acts 1, they're going to go to all nations. Samaria, Judea, the ends of the earth. And then in Acts 2, 3,000 are baptized, and that's what they're about to do. And the kingdom that will never be destroyed. See, a human kingdom, you can die. The kingdom can end, another kingdom can lead. But if you're bound to the kingdom of heaven, and you die, you don't end. You go right to the kingdom in heaven.
Yep.
Amen? It never ends. Going on down to the prophecies of Jesus, that the kingdom was near. I think so. That the kingdom will come in the lifetime of some of the disciples. From Mark 9, did we see that? Yep, absolutely. Kingdom will come with power. We saw that in Acts 1:8, Acts 2:1 to 4. That get the end of the kingdom by new birth. We saw that in Acts 2:38. Write that down. See that, Esau? That the kingdom is within you. Man, when you make Jesus Lord, and you're baptized, you make Him king of your heart.
Yep.
Isn't that awesome? You know it too. And you don't have to look around and go, did I do it? No. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, you surrender everything. All your possessions.
Right.
All your time.
Right.
You flat know it.
Yeah.
When you've made Him Lord. And it's within you. Peter had the keys. Absolutely. We saw that in Acts 2:14 and verse 38 as he stood up and spoke and preached about how to enter the kingdom of God. So you see, you just go through and you write down the notes and you help them see everything came to be just as the Old Testament and New Testament prophesied.
Amen.
Where? In Acts 1 and in Acts 2. Amen?
Amen.
Two more scriptures. Let's go ahead and look real quick.
Come on.
Reading on where we left off in verse 42. Let's read about these 3,000 that just got baptized. Who are they? They're the 3,000 sold out disciples. Now, you may say, well, that's a lot of people. Well, theologians estimate there were about 100,000 Jews in Jerusalem that day. By comparison, only about 3% did what was right. Only about 3% responded. How do you think those 3,000 felt in a city of 97,000 Israelites who were not with them? They were bound together, the subjects of the kingdom, the ones who wanted to obey the law and worship their king.
Yep.
This was the kingdom of God on earth.
Yep.
And it was also the first church.
Right.
The group of people called out for a common purpose. That's awesome.
Yep.
Those 3,000 gathering together there were the first church. Now, if we want to be like Jesus' church, we want to be like them. So we want to read Esau about how they were.
Come on.
Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's that? Where do we find that? In the Bible. And to the fellowship. What's that? Each other. They were devoted to each other, Esau. And the breaking of bread, which can be communion on Sundays, or just breaking some bread with a little mozzarella and sauce on top. Oh, the pizza's here! It's finally arrived! Amen. Who's going to pay for that? Amen. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common.
Yep.
Guys, everything. The believers. Are we the believers here tonight?
Yes.
Then we don't have some things in common. We have everything. That is anything in common.
Come on, bro.
Selling their possessions, and many of you have done that to move here, amen. And their goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They met each other's needs. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with gladness in their hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Esau, this is the first church. This is awesome. But this doesn't just happen. See, this changes everything, Esau, about just, let's go to church on Sunday. Oh, it is much more than that. This is the kingdom of God.
Right.
On earth, that Jesus died for, and that all those 3,000 died for. They laid their lives down. They were born anew into the kingdom. And so they're together. So Esau, we got to be devoted to the Bible. Remember, we did the word study. You've been reading every day. Amen. You keep that up, and you will be filled with faith. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship each other, right? To break bread and prayer. And we didn't talk about prayer, Sango. We've got to be devoted to prayer. Praying to our Father. And he added to their number. It was growing. Now, let me ask you, I got two more questions for you, Esau. Two questions. Number one, does it matter where you go to church?
Yeah.
Does it matter where? See, if the church is a group of people called out for that common purpose, there's lots of churches. Do you think it matters where you go? Well, no, I don't think it matters. Oh, I disagree. I do think it matters. Now, it doesn't matter what the name is. Right? It matters that they're like this. I wasn't born in this church, Esau. Neither was Bobby. Okay? The reason I'm here is because I looked at these scriptures and I saw what the kingdom was. And I looked at this church and I saw a group of men and women devoted to God's teaching. Devoted to the Bible. I saw a group devoted to each other. Devoted to breaking bread. Devoted to prayer. And I saw God adding to their number.
Amen.
Now, you need to take a look and make sure you're going to a church like that.
Right.
That's what matters. I grew up going to church. That's got to be blunt with you. I grew up going to churches where everybody was not devoted to the Bible. We're not devoted to each other. And etc. And they weren't growing either. Now, just because church is growing doesn't mean it's God's kingdom. But if it's God's kingdom, Esau, it will be growing.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? So you need to decide. And I want to give you a little challenge. Go ahead and look over Matthew 6, 33, our last scripture, and I'm going to give you a challenge. The challenge is this. Does it matter if I go to church? Well, yeah, I guess it does. Yeah, if you got to look for the right one to go to, I guess you should go. Yeah, that's right. Matthew 6, 33, what does it say? We all know it. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what priority in your life, Esau, should God's kingdom be? Number one. Number one. Not number two. Not number three. You guys all with me right here, right?
Oh, yeah.
It isn't girlfriend, work, Saturday morning cartoons, and then the church.
Oh.
You in the air?
Oh, yeah.
No, Esau. We all put the church first.
That's right.
We are devoted. And that means, you know, we're all there every Sunday. You've noticed that, right? And we're all there every midweek, too. Plus, we have Bible talks we're in. We have special women's days, men's nights, roller coaster road trip.
Oh,
we're
going
to go on soon. But it doesn't matter if we're coming for church, if we're coming for a movie party. It's the fellowship.
Amen.
It's building relationships with people that are obeying the law of the King and worshiping Him. That's a challenge. And I want to give you what I call the 3-week challenge. I always love giving this. For the next 3 weeks, I want you to make a decision. You're going to seek the kingdom first. And His righteousness. You're going to come to everything we do. And I want to invite you to put us under a microscope. Check out our lives. Make sure we're not just teaching you this and then not living it. Put us under a microscope and you see if we're really devoted. Now, Esau, I am also going to put you under that microscope as well. And I'm going to look to see if you're really a young man that wants to seek God's kingdom above everything in his life. Is that a fair deal? Fair deal. Amen.
Come on.
You want to do it?
Amen.
I do want to do it. I promise you, by the end of those 3 weeks, you're going to absolutely know where you need to be.
Yep.
Amen? And then you close with a prayer. Now, for you guys, let me just tell you what you need to be responsible for. Sunday, we'll have another test. You need to know these dates. 1000 B.C., glory days, King David. 750 B.C., wasn't so good, right? When we read about Isaiah. 550 B.C., captivity in Babylon, really not good. Bad time. 25 A.D., what was it?
John Baptist
comes, preaches, approximately. 30 A.D.,
Jesus
public ministry. And we didn't ever really say it out loud yet, but 33 A.D., day of Pentecost, the coming of the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
So you need to know those dates, your scriptures, and you know the main scriptures. Once it gets down to the fulfillment, you don't have to know all those references. You just have to say it was all Old Testament, New Testament scriptures were fulfilled in Acts 1 and 2. Okay? And of course you need to know the prophecies of Jesus about the kingdom. You need to know those prophecies of Jesus about the kingdom in your notes there. You know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
1:8, and then Matthew 6:33, and not just in our minds for a test, but in our very hearts. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Everything you need will be given to you.